Well, I've given you a handout that looks like this. And at the top is the first verse of a well-known song. Now, those of you who read Hebrew and are familiar with the Psalms, you probably recognize what this psalm is. Now, if you don't, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. And if you do, I'm going to ask you just to keep it to yourself for a moment. Because what we're going to do is look at the six words that make up this verse. Six words. And we're going to find some incredible things here. Some things that I wonder if David himself, or Moses, who they believe wrote this song, if the author of this psalm realized what was there. But to me, it's proof that these men who wrote the psalms were definitely inspired by our God. You know, David in Psalm 119, he prays, "Lord, show me wonderful things. Show me wonders from your Torah. Show me wonders from your Torah." Because David realized that the Torah was more than just stories and commandments and family trees. He realizes much more than that. I was reading a paragraph by a rabbi, Simeon, who lived, a couple thousand years ago. And listen to what he says about the Torah. He says, "Alas for the man who regards the Torah as a book of mere tales and everyday matters. If that were so, we, even we, could compose a Torah dealing with everyday affairs and of even greater excellence." He says, if you want a storybook, we could write a better one than the Torah. But listen to what he goes on to say. "Nay, even the princes of the world possess books of greater worth, which we could use as a model for composing some such Torah. The Torah, however, contains in all its words supernal truths and sublime mysteries." He's saying the Torah is much, much, much more than meets the eyes. I'm always reminded that when God gave the Torah to Moses, the sages tell us that these tablets of stone, that the letters of the Torah went all the way through and out the back. So when you held them up, what you were reading was spiritual. You were reading the light coming through the stone. Now the stone itself was stone. It was rock. Just like the stories of Torah are stories, you think, well, I've read better stories. They're family trees. We say, oh, that's boring. And then they're commandments, and then we say, ho-hum. I mean, we shouldn't, but that's what we tend to do. But when we hold them up, when we lift up the Torah, then the light comes through, and it's the light of God's Word, the light of God's presence that makes the Torah completely different from any other book, because God is the author. God Himself is the author, and He uses common materials, common circumstances, common people to express Himself and the wonders of His realm. And we're going to see that in just these six small words. Now, I put numbers above them just to remind us that the words go from right to left. And if you were to read the psalm, you can see the pronunciation underneath. Yoshev Beseter Elyon, but Zel Shaddai Yitlunan. That's the first verse of this psalm. Now, I want us to look at some things here. As I was studying this psalm, I began to look up how these different words are used. And I found something that's really amazing. I found out that the first occurrence of the word Yoshev and the first occurrence of the word Beseter are found in the same place in the scriptures. Now the word Yoshev means to sit or to dwell someplace. So we get the word Yeshiva. It's where men go to sit and to study. And Yoshev means to dwell. And the first place this word is found is in Genesis 4:16. Now, all these references in the ovals are all from Genesis. So you didn't have to write the book Genesis. They are all references from the book of Genesis. And the second word, Beseter, Seter, means something that's hidden. Something hidden. And Bethsaiter means in the hidden place or in hiddenness. And that is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 14. Now remember, these are the first occurrences in Torah. I have found, and I've shared with you before, that if you want to really understand and grasp the essence of a word or a concept or a theme in Scripture, you find the very first place where that word is birthed, the very first place it occurs. And that will give you an insight into the very heart and essence of God's mind concerning that word. So that's why I was interested to find that in this psalm, the first two words both first occur in Genesis chapter 4. So let's turn there. This chapter is the story of Cain slaying his brother Abel and what happens afterwards. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And you know the story. They each brought a sacrifice to God. Abel brought a sacrifice of the flock. Cain brought a sacrifice of the field. And God did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice. And people often wonder, how come? Well, remember, the earth was cursed, right? When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, the earth was cursed. So Cain was bringing forth fruits of something that's cursed. And anyways, God gave Cain an opportunity to change, repent, bring a better sacrifice, but he didn't. And in verse 8, let's start in verse 8. Cain spoke with his brother Abel, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Therefore, you are cursed more than the ground, which opened wide its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall become a vagrant and a wanderer on earth." Cain said to the Lord, "Is my iniquity too great to be borne? Behold, you have banished me this day from the face of the earth. Can I be hidden?" There's the word sater. That's the first place it occurs in Scripture. "Can I be hidden from your presence? I must become a vagrant and a wanderer on earth. Whoever meets me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain, before seven generations have passed, he will be punished." Notice that seven generations. Cain's line goes for seven generations. And all of Cain's descendants died. There are no descendants of Cain on the earth at this time. Because after seven generations, the flood came and wiped them out. So all of Cain's fruit was wiped from the earth. But it goes on. "Therefore, whoever slays Cain before seven generations have passed, he will be punished. And the Lord placed a mark." Now the word for mark is the word oat. We're going to come back to that word later. "He placed a mark upon Cain so that none that meet him might kill him. Cain left the presence of the Lord and Yosheve, settled, dwelt, sat, whatever word you want to use, Yosheve in the land of Nod." The word Nod, by the way, means land of wandering, east of Eden. So we find the word for hidden, and the word Yosheve, the word for dwell, both used for the first time in the story of Cain. By the way, a little note there where it says east of Eden. That word for east is the word Kedem. And the word Kedem can mean east, but can also mean the ancient past. And I do believe that literally Cain went and settled east of Eden. But I think there's also a spiritual lesson here for us. He settled in a place in life spiritually that was before Eden. What was the earth like before Eden? It was empty, it was confused, and there was darkness in the deeps. Doesn't that describe someone who does not know Yeshua? He's empty, he's confused, and in the depths of his spirit there is darkness. Isn't that true? So I believe that with Cain, he's settled in a place of life where he's always wondering, because that's what the word node means. It means a place of wondering. And he lived in a state of mind and of soul that was empty and confused and dark. Cain was a wicked man. He is given an opportunity to repent back in verse 7, and he didn't. He murdered his brother. His offspring were wiped from the earth. He lived in a place outside, far from Eden, a place of, I believe, emptiness, darkness, and confusion. And he could never truly find a place to call home. Kind of get the picture there of Cain? There's much we could say about Cain. But we want to move on a bit. Let's go down to the second oval. Word 4 and word 6 both are found for the first time in the same passage of Scripture. Word 4 is the word Bezel. Now, Zel is short for Zela, which means shadow. And it is first found in Genesis 19, verse 8. And the last word, word 6, Yitlonan, comes from the word lean, which means to abide. It's very similar to the first word, but dwell is more of a permanence, and lean is more of a temporary thing. You would abide someplace for the night, okay? But in the morning you would go. And that is found in Genesis 19 and verse 2. In fact, it's found two times in that verse. Now, before we go any further, do you find this kind of curious? That in this one verse, this first verse of this psalm, the first two words are found for the first time in the same place in Scripture. And then here we have two more words, and the first time they're found in Scripture are also from the same passage. A different passage, but the same passage. Does that strike you as a bit curious? These both have to do with the life of Lot. And let's go to Genesis 19 for a moment. Now, Cain, I think, I understand. He's just a bad guy. And that's about all you can say about him. He was a wicked man. He had evil in his heart. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was unrepentant, as far as we know. And when he was given off his punishment, he whined about it. But Lot is confusing to me. And I think the reason that he's confusing is because he's so much like us, like me at least. And the question I want you to be asking as we read some about Lot is, was Lot a righteous man or an unrighteous man? That's the question I've been asking myself all week. Was he a righteous man or an unrighteous man? Well, let's look. We'll start with the first verse, Genesis 19:1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was Yosheiv. There's the word Yosheiv again. He was sitting at the gate of Sodom. By the way, I have to insert this. Back up to chapter 18 for a moment and look at the first verse of chapter 18. Now, we know that Lot was Abraham's nephew. And in chapter 18, it says, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, where he, Yosheiv, was sitting. I can't go on. We have to compare these two opening verses, these two chapters. Lot is sitting in the gates of Sodom. And we know what Sodom was like. So we get the word sodomy, because Sodom was a city where homosexuality was the norm. It was the norm. And if you want to get an idea where homosexual rights will lead you, you want to look down the road and see where homosexual rights and so on goes, you can read this chapter 19 of Genesis. And Lot He sat at the gates of Sodom. In other words, he was a place, he's a judge. He was one of the town council. He was on the mayor's council, so to speak, because if you wanted to find the leaders of a town, you went to the gates of the town. That's where the leaders sat, to judge cases, to hear problems, to help decide between two people have a problem with each other, to greet people coming in who might be important, and so on, to transact business, to be witnesses to business, to record the goings and comings of the town. And Lot apparently had some standing in Sodom. Now you notice here that in chapter 18 it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and saw, behold, three men. So as God appears to Abraham, what does Abraham see? He sees three men, but he knows it's God. On the other hand, in chapter 19, it says two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot saw them, and he recognized them as angels. The sages have an interesting comment on this. They said that Abraham was so used to spending time in God's presence and walking with God, communing with God, that when God appears to him, or these angels at least come as ambassadors of God, he sees them as men. It's not a huge deal. Isn't it running in the tent? Sarah, there are angels out there. He doesn't do that. He's like, come on in, let me get you something to eat. On the other hand, Lot, who's living in Sodom, when two angels come, they're angels. It's a big deal to him. You get the inference here? I think for a person who truly lives on the supernatural level, doesn't go about looking for goosebumps or counting them when they come. Whereas a person who lives on the fleshly level is always looking for the supernatural and making a big deal out of it when it does occur. Remember those levels, and the level, the most spirituality, that fourth level we've talked about in the past, of the person who not only doesn't blink an eye when miracles happen or when the supernatural occurs, what he's shocked by is that there's a natural physical world at all. It's this physical world that just kind of surprises him that it even exists. Okay? None of us are there yet. One other thing. The Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. Maybe some of you remember, some of you don't. We won't go into it this time, but remember our discussion that we've had, and I'm sure you've read other things about the word Mimre. The Aramaic word for word. And then the Aramaic translation of the Torah. And if you have a Chumash, that Hebrew bit or that Aramaic bit to the left of the Hebrew, that's Aramaic. That's the Aramaic translation of the Torah. And there are many times in there where God is referred to as the Mimre, the word. The Mimre. And this is what John is referring to when he talks about how in the beginning was the Mimre, the Word. And the Word, the Mimre was with God, and God was the Mimre. He's referring to this. Well, Mamre and Mimre, guess what? They're the same word. Except Mamre has a yod, or Mimre has a yod added to it, but it's an Aramaic word, but it's the same basic word. Mimre, or Mamre, rather, means fatness and strength. But get the picture. Abraham spent his time not in the city, not in Sodom, but out in the desert, in the plains, spending time in the Mimre, in the Word of God, communing with God himself. Whereas Lot spent his time in Sodom. You know what the word Sodom means? It means burnt. Burnt. Isn't that interesting? It hadn't been burned yet, but God already called it burnt. And there's a lesson here for us. You may have high standing in the world, but guess what? All the world, and all of its fads, all of its interests, and everything the world says is important, it's all going to get burnt. Whereas Abraham knew how to withdraw. He knew how to withdraw. and spend time alone in God's presence, in the Word. And Abraham was in a position to stand and watch and see the smoke rise from Sodom when God did bring destruction there. In fact, he prayed for Sodom. He interceded for the people there at Sodom. And I believe Lot's life was saved because of Abraham's prayer. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Genesis 19 and read. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was Yosheth. He was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now Lot saw and stood up to meet them, and he bowed face to the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn about, please, to your servant's house. Spend the night." That word there for spend the night is the word lean, which is the root of Yitlonan. That's the first place it occurs. Spend the night, wash your feet, then wake up early and go away. No, think about it. What if some out-of-town guests came and stopped over and you said, "Oh, come on in, spend the night, but leave early." See, here's an amazing thing. Abraham, what did he do when these three men, these three angels, when the presence of God came to him, what did he do? Stay here. He rushed and made them a meal. He brought forth milk and meat, by the way, so that kind of blows this whole theory about not mixing milk and meat, because Abraham ate it and served it to the angels. But with Lot, it says he made them a feast, and what did he give them? Verse 3, he urged them very much, so they turned toward him and came to his house. He made a feast for them. Baked matzah. Whoop-de-doo. What Lot considered a feast was not much. But Abraham does not refer to what he presented them as a feast. He gave them what he had, his best, but it was a feast. He doesn't call it that. See the difference between the two attitudes? Wake up early and go away. You know, here's something about Lot. And here's how he's like us. People like Lot, they can withstand God's presence only for short bursts. But a protracted time alone with God is something they can't deal with. Are you like that? You know, we look forward to coming to Shabbat and spend some time worshiping and studying together. And it's like, oh, it's so good, but okay, let's get on with the day. You know, it's like, okay, that was good, but I'm glad it's over. That's a Lot attitude. So maybe you think, you know what? Well, I take the whole Shabbat from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. I really practice to keep it holy. Not to get involved in worldly transactions, not to get involved in watching TV or going shopping. And I spend time with friends. I spend time in the Word. I spend time really just reflecting on God's goodness and resting in His presence. Okay, good. But what's your attitude Saturday night? Okay, Shabbat's over. Off to work. Let's get some things done now around the house. If only we could get to the place where 24/7, we recognize we are in God's presence, and every act is a holy act. We recognize His nearness all the time. Not just address it and endure it for short bursts, and then try to get away. Thanks for visiting, God, but I've got things to do now. God will take whatever time we give Him. But if you really want to draw near to the Lord, you need to draw a little bit away from Sodom. You need to put some distance between you and the busyness of the world. You just have to do that. But anyways, verse 4. They had not yet lain down when the townspeople, Sodomites, converged upon the house from young to old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that word "know" is not just to get acquainted. Lot went out to them to the entrance and shut the door behind him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have never known a man." Probably because there's no man in Sodom interested in knowing them, you know. "I shall bring them out to you and do to them as you please." "Thanks, Dad." Can you imagine these two girls say, "Thanks a lot, Dad. But then they probably realized they didn't have much to worry about with these guys either. But to these men, do nothing inasmuch as they have come under the shadow of my roof. There's the first occurrence in Scripture of the word zela, zel, shadow. They've come under the shadow of my roof. Now, your translations may have shelter, but literally the word is shadow. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this fellow came to sojourn and would act as a judge. Now we shall treat you worse than them. So they get ready to grab Lot and drag him out of doors. They pressed exceedingly upon the man, upon Lot, and they approached to break the door. The men, these are the angels, stretched out their hand and brought Lot into the house with them and closed the door. And the men who were at the entrance of the house, they struck with blindness from small to great, and they tried vainly to find the entrance. There's a spiritual insight there. I think when a person is finally gone into the depths of sexual perversion, there's a spiritual blindness that occurs to them that when they try to find the entrance, they can't. We've talked before about repentance. Repentance is something that is granted to a person. And the offer of repentance may not always be there. There may come a day when you want to repent and you're not able to. Repentance is something that is offered to a person by God's grace and goodness. It is not a right that we have. If God has granted you to repent, then do so. Don't put it off, or the opportunity to repent may be withdrawn. It's a very sound, solid scriptural teaching and principle. So I challenge you, if you've never heard that, study the word. You'll find it to be true. Then the men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law, your daughters, or your sons, or your daughters? All that you have in the city, remove from the place, for we are about to destroy this place. For their outcry has become great before the Lord, so the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law and the betrothed of his daughters. And he said, get up and leave the place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed like a jester in the eyes of his sons-in-law. And you know the rest of the story. But the word shadow and the word abide are found for the first time in Genesis 19 in the story of Lot, in the story of Sodom. Now the words Elyon and the word Shaddai are words we don't even need to translate. You notice they're capitalized here? They're names of God. El Elyon means the one who's high, the most high God. It means to be lifted up. A person who goes up to Jerusalem, he makes Aliyah. That's where you get the E-L-Y. That's the root. When you're called up to read from the Torah, that's called an aliyah. You go up to the Torah. A sacrifice that you put on the altar is called an olah. Once again, coming from these three letters here. All means on or above or upon. So the Most High God, the one who's lifted up. Shaddai can be translated a couple different ways. Usually it's translated the Almighty. These two names of God are first revealed, first used in the story of Abraham. Let's look at Genesis 14. Back up to Genesis 14. Now, you may wonder why the two verses that have to do with Lot are grouped right next to each other. First word and second word both come from the same story that has to do with Lot. Yet over here, the words Elyon and Shaddai, which are revealed to Abraham, and the word Zel and Lean, which are first used in the story of Lot, why are they shuffled together? Well, it's quite easy. Cain lived way before the flood. Yet the stories of Abraham and Lot overlap. They're shuffled together. And even here in the psalm, we see the words that go with Abraham's story and the words that go with Lot's story shuffled together. because the stories overlap. In fact, when you look in Genesis 14, Abraham has just conquered the kings who had taken Lot and his family and the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah, and they conquered them. And so Abraham goes after them and beats these kings down and restores the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah back to their place and frees Lot and his family, returns all the materials, all the loot. Maybe this is one reason why they allowed Lot to sit in the gates of the city, because of his uncle Abraham and what he did for them. But in verse 17, it says, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him to the valley of Sheva," which is the king's valley. "But Melchizedek," which means king of righteousness, "the king of Salem," king of Shalom, which is the king of peace, the prince of peace, "brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God, El Elyon. He blessed him," blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed is Abraham of God, El Elyon, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God, El Elyon, who has delivered your foes into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. So we see Elyon used three times in this passage in chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Everybody with me? In chapter 15, we see God establishing his covenant with Abraham as the parts cut in half and the smoking furnace and lamp passing through the parts, and God establishing the blood covenant. But then we go on over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Okay. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And there it says, "And Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai." And there we find the first occurrence of El Shaddai, God the Almighty. "Walk before me and be perfect. I will set my covenant between me and you, and I will increase you most exceedingly." Abram threw himself upon his face, and God spoke with him, saying, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Your name shall no longer be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham." He inserted the hay in his name, God's breath. "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings shall descend from you. I will ratify my covenant between me and you and between your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourns." Now remember, Cain, the word there is Nod. He was a wanderer. But here the word is gear, one who sojourns. A wanderer never finds home. But a sojourner is temporary. He spends a brief time somewhere before he goes home. And so with Abraham, he's a sojourner, not a wanderer. "The whole of the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them." And then he says, "This is my covenant." And he says, "This will be a sign, an oath." The same word used with Cain. God set an oath, a sign on Cain so that people wouldn't kill him. But God establishes an oath, a sign with Abraham as a mark of the blood covenant. And that sign that he sets there is circumcision. So, what do we have here? We have a psalm, and the first verse is composed of six words. Two of those words find their first occurrence in the same passage of Scripture. The Scripture talked about Cain. Two words find their first occurrence in the same passage of Scripture, the passage dealing with Lot. And then there are two words, two names of God, that are first revealed in a story of God establishing his covenant with Abraham. So in this psalm, whether the author of the psalm knew it or not, he's taking three men and bringing them together for us to look at them. And as we look at their lives, then we can understand what Psalm 91, verse 1 is saying. Psalm 91, verse 1. That is what this psalm is, if you haven't figured that out. Whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High. I'm sorry, in the refuge, what the words that have? The hidden place. Whoever dwells in the secret place, hidden place, the refuge, something like that, of the Most High. In the shadow of El Shaddai, he will abide. That's what Psalm 91:1 says. Now, let's take the first two words there that are found in Genesis 4 that have to do with the story of Cain. You see, Cain, he dwelled in hiddenness. These two words here, Yosheh v'Seder, they apply to Cain. He dwelled in hiddenness. He went out into a field with his brother, and when nobody was looking, he murdered him. And then God drove him away from the face of God. And then he went to a place of wandering, and a place of darkness. Yeah, he was in secret. But he was not in the hidden place of El Elyon, was he? You see? And then we look at Cain. Cain dwelled in the shadow. He dwelled in the shadow. He abode in the shadows of Sodom. He refers to the shadow of his roof, the shelter of his roof. And he thought his position in Sodom, he thought his physical house, he thought these things were protection to him. But he did not dwell in the shadow of El Shaddai. It was to Abraham that El Elyon was revealed and El Shaddai were revealed. And Abraham did dwell in the hidden place. It was the hidden place of Elyon. He also abode in the shadow, but in the shadow of El Shaddai. Look at these men for a minute. Look at the similarities, but the differences. I think Cain was a wicked man. I think you'll agree with me. Oh, there you go. Can you see it now? Cain was just a plain wicked man. There's a space here if you write some notes. Cain was wicked, but you know what Lot was? I think Lot was just plain weak. He was just plain weak. He would do things for others, but only as far as he could reach without letting go of himself. You hear what I'm saying? He would do things for others, but he would reach only so far as he could reach without letting go of himself. That's not a very large circle of influence, is it? Abraham could let go of himself altogether. And he was free to lay down his life for others and impact the very world. Impact the very world. We see death involved in all these three men. Cain murdered his brother. He was wicked. Lot was weak and he settled in Sodom, a place of comfort. And as a result, his wife died. His sons-in-law died. And if he had sons, apparently they died too. Lot was willing to offer his daughters to these perverts. But Abraham offered his own son to God and received him back. It's interesting that Cain was sent into exile. And Lot, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where did he go? The angel said, go to the mountain. He says, oh, that's too far. Can I go to this town? It's close. He went to Zoar, and then he dwelt in the cave. And Abraham, he sojourned in the land of Canaan. Cain did not get to keep any of the land. His line was completely wiped out. Lot, well, we know how his line came to be. His two daughters got him drunk two nights in a row, and each of them became pregnant by their father. The first daughter named her son Moab, which means from father, and he became the head of the Moabites. And the Moabites became kind of a pain in the neck to Israel. And the other daughter named her son Ammon, and he became the father of the Ammonites. And years later, when Abraham's children left Egypt to go back to Canaan, the land of inheritance, they went to pass through the land of Moab. And he said, we don't want anything from you, anything we take, any water, anything we'll pay you for. And they said, get out of town. You're not coming through here. Even though Abraham saved their lives by praying for Lot and asked God, if you can find a righteous man there, don't destroy the city. And God says, for 10 righteous men I won't. So we see the posterity of Cain wiped out after seven generations. We see the posterity of Lot being a very image and the very fruit, a mixed fruit of perversion and sin. But even out of that, we see Ruth, the grandmother of David. And we see others come out of Moab who God did use in mighty ways. But on the whole, didn't amount to much. But Abraham's fruit, kings and nations, and spiritually we are called children of Abraham if we are walking in the steps of Abraham. God told Cain that the ground would not produce. He had overturned the ground for him. It would not produce the way it should for Cain. Abraham, he was given bread and wine by Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the prince of peace, and he was blessed by him. Cain was cursed. Abraham was blessed by God. But Lot, he wasn't cursed or blessed. He was a weak man. You see, compared to the Sodomites, Lot was righteous. But compared to Abraham, he wasn't. The sages tell a story that when the angels told Lot to go up to the mountain, it was the mountain that Abraham lived on. And Lot says, no, I can't go up there. He says, because compared to the Sodomites, I'm a righteous man. But compared to Abraham, I'm nothing. I don't want to go up to where Abraham is. Isn't that interesting? Was Lot righteous? Yeah, compared to Sodom. In fact, Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter twice refers to Lot as righteous. But with a relative righteousness. Compared to the world around him, yeah, he was righteous. Compared to what he should be, what he could be, didn't measure up. Just didn't measure up at all. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Right. And Abraham was always looking for people to be hospitable to. God wants us to be able to read this verse because we're like Abraham. Not wicked like Cain. And not just with a relative righteousness, just comparing ourselves to the wicked people around us. But pursuing God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our resources, to love God, to actually know Him and have Him reveal Himself to us because we spend time in His presence. Not to be weak like Lot, which could take, who could take godliness in short bursts, but to seek godliness, to hunger and thirst after godliness, like Abraham did. God was his very life. His very life. And became the father of multitudes because of that. Yeah, Marie?
I'm just going to say, Lot was selfish, too, and greedy because he took the larger plot of land.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he couldn't dwell together, and Abraham, you know, go where you want. And Lot went down to Sodom, and Abraham took what was left. And you might think, well, Abraham got the raw end of the deal. Well, what Lot didn't realize, he was choosing a place that was doomed for destruction. Abraham was given a place that was destined for greatness. For greatness. And the story of Canaan, of Jerusalem and Israel is far from over. Far from over. I'd like us to close by reading through Psalm 91, and to ask yourself, am I a wicked person? Not me, but you. Are you a wicked person? And I think all of us could answer about ourselves, no, I am not a wicked person. Therefore, I'm a righteous person. Yeah, like Lot, it's a relative righteousness. You're willing to help others as long as you can reach out to them without letting go of self. You can take God's presence in short bursts. You may look at your ministry sitting in the gates of Sodom as being ministry for God, but I'm sure that Lot made wise decisions for the people who came to him to decide cases. He would base them on what he had learned from Uncle Abraham. And he probably told them about God. But what good did it do? And his fruit, you look at the fruit of his loins, the fruit of his life, the fruit of a life that's just relatively righteous, and it's very much a mixed fruit. Most of it's hay, wood, and stubble. Mixed in there is something that's worthwhile, something that lasts, but most of it just doesn't matter. Whereas with Abraham, the father of those who believe, he's one who pursued God with all his heart. He could never get enough of him. And God came to him and blessed him, revealed himself to him, established his covenant with him, protected him, put his sign with him. By the way, you want to know that, something about the word sign? It's kind of neat. The first time we find the word sign in Scripture is back in Genesis chapter 1, where God made lights. This is the word for light, the word or. It means light. It's Aleph, Vav, Resh. And in that same verse, he says that these lights that he set in the firmament would be for signs and for seasons. And the word for sign is Aleph, Vav. And what you do is you make another resh, but this time you add a vertical stroke to the left. And now it's a tav. And that is the word ot, which means sign. Now look what's being taught here. We are to let our light so shine among men. In other words, your light shines down among men. When your light shines down among men, that's a sign of who you are. Because they're going to know you by your fruits. They're going to know you by your light. You know, you can have artificial fruit, but you can't have artificial light. Light's light. They talk about artificial light like comes from light bulbs. But it's still light. It's real. It's real light. You can't fake light. And we need to let our light shine among men, because that's going to be a sign. And then the New Testament tells us that our good works are a sign to those who perish. Isn't that interesting? It's a sign to those who perish that we're something different. So or light becomes an oat sign. You get the picture? Let's just close with reading Psalm 91. Next week we're going to try to get through more than one verse of this psalm. We're going to try to cover the whole psalm. But in light of what we've read about Cain and about Lot, and then about Abraham, in light of these three men, maybe this psalm will speak some new things to us. He who dwells, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my Yeshua. Isn't that fantastic? This is the psalm I want you to be studying this week. And next week we're going to go through this. And we won't spend more than one more week on this. But in light of the first verse, those six words, I hope this, the rest of the psalm will have more meaning for you. Yes, Fern.
What does Yit mean in Yitlonan?
Well, Yitlonan, the Yod, makes it future tense, and the Tav makes it second person, singular. Okay? So that's added to the front just to change the verb. But the lean is the word, root word.
So by what tense would that be?
It would be future. There's only a past tense and future tense in Hebrew. So when you put the yod in the front, it makes it future. Yes, Jim.
Was Lot just as inclined, at least similarly, to Cain to do things his way, or purely it wasn't God's instruction to
and no.
And the angels were taking care of themselves without his way.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is, did he have the awful characteristic of I'll do it my way, even at that point?
I think, I'm sure he did to some degree. I think with Lot, was he a great compromiser. He's always trying to make a deal. Always trying to make a deal. He's trying to get his way as well as try to help somebody else. There's a war going on a lot. I just really sense as I read about him, it's the war that, yeah, I want to help other people, but boy, I really want to take care of me too. And if that's the way you live your life, you're not going to take very good care of yourself or others either. The best way is this, to pour out your life for others. Take care of others. Let God take care of you. He'll do a better job of taking care of you than you will. And if you let go of yourself, then you completely release yourself to him to be protected. And that's what this whole psalm is about. It's about being in his refuge, about being under his protection, that he'll be a shield and a bulwark. And there can be destruction all around you, but if you've given yourself to him, you are protected and as safe as if you're just watching everything on around you on a movie screen. Nothing can touch you. Lot, I don't think, was ever willing to completely give himself to God. He is very self-protective, and as a result, he suffered destruction. He suffered loss. He suffered shame. He suffered so much because he would not trust God with his welfare. And because he wouldn't let go of himself, his influence and help to others is extremely limited. Extremely limited. He did some good things, but very little good. Very little that would abide forever. Whereas with Abraham, since he let go of himself, he concentrated his love on others. He's always lavishing and pouring himself on others, and his fruit remained forever. It's such a powerful lesson there for us. Such a powerful lesson. Yes, Mike.
Did Abraham think a lot was righteous? Because he went down through it, so many were righteous or in the
yeah. Yeah, but I think you realize Lot had some problems too. I mean, can't we look around and look at each other and say, okay, I'm looking at righteous people. Righteous people have room to be a lot more righteous. I'm sure Abraham looked at Lot the same way. I look at myself that way.
He was a relative.
Oh, he's his nephew, yeah. Yeah.
Love him.
See, I think we need to realize that their righteousness is something that we grow in. And the word talks about growing in righteousness. And, okay, he's a righteous man. I'll be more righteous. You know, that's just how it is. Don't look at yourself, I've arrived, I'm righteous, and there's a ceiling there. No, there's no ceiling on righteousness. Continue to grow. Become more and more and more the right person you should be. Don't stop. Yeah, Andy.
Grant, one of the things that I have picked up on Abraham's prayer in this 50 righteous souls,
mm-hmm.
40 or 30.
Yeah, then down to 10. Yeah.
The thing is, in each case, God is listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if Abraham would have continued, well, what about five? You
mm-hmm.
don't know.
Yeah.
But the point is, God was listening.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
I think that's the lesson for us today. You know, we get tired of praying for certain things, for certain people, perhaps, but God is listening.
Right.
He's doing.
That's right. That's right. And I'm sure Abraham prayed for a lot, but Abraham's prayer probably wasn't answered for several generations when Ruth was born. And then Ruth's grandson, David. You know? So, yeah. We may not live to see the answers to our prayers, but those prayers are still effective. Yes, Brian.
In my readings, in some Judaism,
a Davik, right.
And if there is a definition of a glutton, if someone will not be the same year from that.
That's a very good definition. Yes. Yeah, righteousness is not static. It's not static at all. It's always moving and growing, if it's true. Yeah. Thanks for that insight. That's good. Someone else? Oh,
is
yeah.
Is Lot also the mind of Africans?
Oh, I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, Cain, he murdered his brother. Lot would never do that. But he would stand by and let it be done if it was going to cost too much to stop it. Yeah, yeah, I think apathetic is a great thing.
Yeah,
yeah.
Why did he, was he even considered a righteous man? Why did he dwell with all the wicked and evil people?
Probably thought he was going to help him. I don't know. I mean, I wondered the same thing. Life in Sodom was comfortable, but boy, spiritually it wasn't. And I think it came at a real high price. But,
we can, stand the liberty of our country, our society.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think a lot of times people, when they become believers and they decide to really follow the Lord, they try to maintain friendship on the same level with old friends who are bad influences, thinking, well, I can help them now. Maybe. But then on the other hand, they may be much more destructive to you than you are helpful to them.
Mm-hmm.
He lost it all, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah. That's a very good point. Yes. Lost it all. Mm-hmm. All that potential gone. Boy, there's a lesson there. Yeah, Frank.
Dead Sea,
oh, all right.
Sodom's at the bottom of your Dead Sea.
That's correct. And it's as dead as it can get to. Yeah, Sodom's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's true. Yes. Nothing lives there. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray that the things we've studied and looked at and thought about, the things you've spoken to our hearts, would not be lost upon us. But Lord, they would bear fruit for eternity. Lord, I pray that, as Brian shared, that we would be righteous men, men and women who grow from year to year and are never the same, but always coming more into our inheritance, always yielding more of our soul to your light and to your truth and to your obedience. Make us what you want us to be. Let us not set agendas for ourselves, but Lord, let us adopt your agenda, whatever that is. And as you reveal it to us, may we say amen to it at each step. So Lord, grow us up. And to people like Father Abraham, may we be more like him, for he pleased you so much. and he believed you and acted upon it. Help us to do that simple, basic, but most important thing of all, to believe you and to obey you. Lord, when he did that, your word says you accounted it to him as righteousness. So, Lord, may we continue to grow in righteousness in this way, to be found continually walking close by your side and letting you set the direction and the pace. And we'll be careful to give you the glory for what results in that. We praise you and thank you again in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.